And now we encounter another temptation story, this time from the life of Jesus. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Friends, this reading from Matthew, along with the readings from Genesis and the Psalms, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll never forget the feeling of watching him ride away on that ATV. That pit in your stomach feeling when you realize you're by yourself in a strange place. I was maybe 14 or 15 at the time. My friend had invited us to spend the night at his cousin's house to celebrate his birthday. We planned to make a bonfire, fish on a small pond, and just enjoy one another's company. On Saturday morning, my friend's cousin, who was a few years younger, offered to show us this amazing place he had discovered. We all jumped on the ATV and started our trek deep into the woods. After driving for several minutes, we arrived at a small clearing. It didn't seem all that special, but he told us to walk toward the edge of the clearing. We headed in that direction until we heard something that stopped us in our tracks. That ATV engine roaring to life. Much to our dismay, our prepubescent driver rode away, leaving us completely stranded as he cackled uncontrollably. Once the initial shock wore off, feelings of anger and embarrassment started to settle in. We couldn't believe that a 10-year-old kid had duped us like that. But even more troubling, a quiet fear began to creep in. We were by ourselves, deep in the woods, and had no idea how to get back. The story from Jesus' life in the Gospel of Matthew is also a wilderness experience. One important distinction, though, is Jesus isn't lost or scared. He is in the wilderness for a specific purpose. The first verse of our passage says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil." Channeling my inner Judy Syker, our New Testament scholar friend, I'd like to share one interesting translational note. The Greek word anago, which is translated led up, can also be translated as launched out or launched forth, usually in reference to a boat. I like this alternate translation because it connotes the force and urgency around this pivotal moment in Jesus' life. When I envision Jesus entering the wilderness, I don't imagine him being led up in a leisurely manner. I visualize the Spirit of God propelling Jesus into the wilderness, launching him forth into this experience of intense testing. To fully appreciate this testing, we must look at the temptation of Jesus within the larger narrative of Matthew's gospel. This story immediately follows the baptism of Jesus, in which the voice of God loudly and publicly declares, "Jesus is the Son of God, the one in whom God is well pleased." In his baptism, Jesus is identified as God's Son, God's agent, God's representative in the world. He is authorized and commissioned by God to spread the good news of God's coming kingdom. His identity as the Son of God serves as the foundation for his entire ministry. By placing these two stories beside one another, the gospel writer makes a clear connection between the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. His identity as the Son of God is being tested in the wilderness. Did you notice how those first two temptations were framed? That tempter is awfully crafty with his word choice. He says, "If you are the Son of God." If implies a range of possibilities. If implies a lack of certainty. If implies the need for proof. It's almost like the devil is whispering in Jesus' ear, "Are you sure? How do you know you're the Son of God?" These temptations echo the question posed to the first humans in our passage from Genesis. In that story, the serpent questions the humans' understanding of God's words. "Did God say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that really what God said? Are you sure?" In her analysis of this scripture, womanist theologian Wilda Gaffney encourages us to view the snake as a questioner, not a tempter. The snake, she asserts, is a tester of the question, "What will humanity do in response to boundaries?" Adam and Eve test, bend, and ultimately break those boundaries. Perhaps in a similar way, the devil in Matthew's gospel is a tester of the question, "How will Jesus use his God-given authority and power? How will the Son of God behave in the world?" Appealing to his famished state in the first temptation, the devil asked Jesus to turn a multitude of stones into bread so that he can feed himself in abundance. Jesus refuses to use the power of God to fill himself, but rather professes his deep faith in God's provision. In the second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and tries to coerce him into a dramatic display of divine power. Again, Jesus refuses to use the power of God in a self-serving way, especially for something as trivial as sending angels to catch him in midair. The third temptation isn't much of a temptation. It's more of a bribe or a quid pro quo arrangement. Jesus is transported to the top of a high mountain where he can behold all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. The only thing he must do to wield power over all these kingdoms is bow down and worship the devil. Jesus emphatically rejects this offer, demonstrating his deep-seated loyalty to God above all else. Needless to say, Jesus passed the test. He proved to the devil and to everyone that his identity as the Son of God was legitimate. Although he possessed the full power of God, he never used that power selfishly. In this moment and throughout his ministry, Jesus displayed the counterintuitive nature of God's power. Rather than turning stones into bread to feed himself, Jesus fed over 5,000 hungry people and taught his disciples to pray for daily bread. Rather than hurling himself off buildings for fame and fortune, Jesus embodied the power of God through self-emptying love, a love that would eventually take him to a Roman cross. Rather than exerting dominion over the kingdoms of the world through force and might, Jesus invited the lowly and despised of the earth to believe in the kingdom of God that was drawing near in and through him. This is an amazing moment in the life of Jesus and his ministry, but I'm sure many of you might be wondering, what does this have to do with me? How does the temptation of Jesus have any bearing on my life? And why is this a good beginning to the season of Lent? A few years ago, I went deep sea fishing with some friends in Florida. The captain of our boat took us to a hot spot for sailfish, which, to help you visualize, it's kind of like a smaller marlin, because one of my friends really wanted to catch a sailfish. Everyone in our group had a chance to use the massive fishing rod. The first two guys caught smaller fish, and then it was my turn. Shortly after casting the line into the water, I felt this massive tug. The captain started going nuts, and he pointed to the horizon. He shouted, "There's your sailfish. Now you get to reel him in." My heart dropped into my stomach because I hadn't been fishing anywhere in over a decade. The captain tried to teach me proper reeling techniques as this fish was fighting me for dear life. And basically what you have to do is you pull the rod back to increase tension, and then you lean forward, spinning the reel as fast as you can. You eventually get into this rocking rhythm where you're reeling in the fish closer and closer to your boat, little by little. As you can imagine, this is a physically taxing process. After about 20 to 30 minutes, I managed somehow to get the sailfish within 5 to 10 feet of our boat. Everyone was beside themselves with excitement. And about that time, the sailfish made a last-second, desperate maneuver. It jumped out of the water and slammed straight down with all its might. Unfortunately, my line snapped, and the fish swam away to freedom. All that work for nothing. I wonder if at their core, temptations can feel like a fruitless deep sea fishing trip. We work so hard to get that next promotion at work, to get that acceptance letter into our dream college, to reach a certain income level. But we end up wearing ourselves out for nothing. Those tempting voices whisper in our ears, "How do you know this is enough? How do you know you're enough? Prove it." So we cast our fishing rods into the waters of the world, hoping, yearning, fighting to catch the big one. Just one more tax bracket, and then I'll feel financially secure. Just one more leadership position, and then I'll feel important. Just one more romantic relationship, and then I'll feel loved. The supreme irony is that before long, we're not fishing anymore. We have become the fish, chasing after misguided false narratives that leave us feeling empty. Remembering Dr. Gaffney's language about pushing boundaries, these voices of temptation encourage us to push the boundaries of our humanity. They trick us into believing that we're the masters of our own destinies. They deceive us into thinking if we try hard enough, we can control the final outcomes in our lives. But as this passage from Matthew reminds us, only by placing our trust in God can we live in accordance with God's will for us and the world. Only by acknowledging our human limitations can the Spirit of God liberate us to share the good news of God's coming kingdom. This Lenten season, wherever you find yourselves, I pray this story about the temptations of Jesus might serve as a source of hope. Staying faithful to God in the wilderness isn't about giving up chocolate, alcohol, or fast food. It isn't about quoting the right scriptures or remaining stoic in the face of suffering. In his wilderness experience, Jesus shows us what faithfulness to God looks like. Resolute trust in God's provision and guidance. In his wilderness experience, Jesus shows us what the power of God looks like. Self-emptying love for the world. The good news, my friends, is that the same Spirit which resided with Jesus in the wilderness dwells in each of us too. Empowered by the Spirit of God, we can move through seasons of wilderness with faith and hope. The question before us now is, in whom shall we place our trust when the time of testing comes? Amen. Friends, when we feel tempted to push the boundaries of human limitations, I pray that we remember who we are and whose we are. As we journey through this season of Lent, may we continue to wrestle with the big questions of faith openly and honestly, trusting that God meets us wherever we are, even in the wilderness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.